Yeah, it's good to be in the house of God here tonight. Amen. I tell you what, you know, God's power is concentrated in the local church. Amen. You know, His power, of course, you know, God's, there's enough power in every sick room, in America to get somebody healed. But I'll tell you what, the corporate anointing of God that occurs when we gather together in Jesus' name, you can't replace it. You can't, you know, duplicate it somewhere else. And of course, when I say somewhere else, I mean any church that preaches the word, any church that gathers in Jesus' name can have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, I'm talking about the local church. God's power isn't working down there at the movie theater, you know, of course, unless you bring it with you, you know, to get someone saved down there or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? But the concentration of God's power is in the local church. Amen. Well, you glad you came here tonight? Yeah, praise God. I tell you what, that worship session, that praise session just wound me up. Glory to God. Glory to God. And of course, as you know, if you got the text message, we're going to be preaching tonight on the power of God. Praise the Lord. So turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Go back there to Jeremiah 32, praise the Lord, and we're just going to preach about the power of God, and more specifically, the power of God to work a change. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what, like I said in the text, I've already said it tonight, one touch from God, one touch of His power can change what you are facing, what you're going through, can be changed in a moment of time. You know, and what the devil's going to try to do, he's always going to try to convince you that what you're facing right now is permanent. It's the new normal. You know, if you're going through a trial, he makes it just seem like there's no way out of it. There's no hope. There's no help for it. Well, I'll tell you what, tonight we're just going to preach in a manner that's going to build your faith in the power of God. Amen. The power of God. Amen. I just want to start preaching ahead of myself. But I won't. I will behave. Glory to God. Go with me to Jeremiah 32, and we're going to talk about the power of God. Jeremiah 32. Now, Jeremiah was a great prophet of God. He lived right there in the same days as like Daniel, all right? You know, in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and so on. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Yeah. See, there's things I just want to start preaching right now. But I gotta wait for the buildup. Gotta wait for the buildup. You don't want to preach your thunder too quick. Glory to God. Jeremiah 32, and we're going to go over here to start in verse 17. When Jeremiah wrote this and said this, Jeremiah had been thrown into prison by King Nebuchadnezzar's army. All right, and so I dare say you could call that a pretty serious trial. All right, how many of you know Jeremiah needed a change? He needed something to happen on his behalf. Well, Jeremiah is going to teach us a little bit, a little lesson here of what to do when you find yourself in need of a change. Jeremiah 32, 17. And again, we're just going to share some scriptures tonight that are going to help build your faith in the power of God. Now, the number one thing that God wants to be known for, all right, the number one thing He wants to be known for is His mercy and His love, all right? All right, but the second thing that God wants to be known for is His power, all right? And of course, we know God is powerful, or at least we should know that. And we think, well, we would automatically know that if we just look at the stars, if we just look at the earth around us and realize that everything that you see just came as a result of His word, right? Just the word spoken out of His mouth was enough to create everything. That should be enough to remind us of His power, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get lazy in our faith about the power of God. Well, if that's the case with you, maybe it is, maybe it's not. We're going to pick up that faith here tonight in the power of God. Hallelujah. And specifically, the power of God to work a change. So let's start in verse 17. Here is an imprisoned Jeremiah. And of course, he's imprisoned falsely. It's not of anything that he did wrong. He found himself in a trial. You know, there's a couple of different trials out there in life. There's a trial that comes as a result of our bad decisions. You know, sometimes there's a trial that just happens because the devil doesn't like us very much. All right? Like you could say this, there's two kinds of storms in life. You know that in Mark chapter 4, the disciples, they found themselves in a pretty serious storm when they were out there in the ship with Jesus. And, of course, Jesus had told them to get into that boat. You could say it this way. That was a storm of obedience. You know, that was a storm of obedience. That storm came to them trying to shake their faith, trying to get them to break loose from their commitment in the Lord, right? But there's also a storm of disobedience. A storm of disobedience. And that would be more likely to Jonah's storm. When Jonah, of course, he was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he went to Tarshish instead, and he bought a ticket to sail the wrong direction. Of course, you know he got in a pretty big storm out there. And that storm was not obedience. That was a storm of disobedience, okay? And so Jeremiah, he's facing a storm of obedience, all right? He was in the right place, doing the right thing, that which God had commanded him to do, and the devil still tried to show his rear head. Yeah, listen, I'll tell you what. Sometimes we think that if the circumstances get adverse, we must be doing something wrong. No, I tell you what, if you're doing things right, that's when things will try to get in your way and prevent you. Listen, you know, so many people, you know, if they get going the wrong direction enough, the devil will just leave them alone. He will leave them alone because they're no threat at all. But when you start moving in the right direction, that's when sometimes the devil can rear his head and try to make trouble for you. Verse 17, this is Jeremiah speaking from jail, and he was there innocently. He says, "Ah, Lord God." I love it. In the King James, it has an exclamation point. You know, almost like, you know, and you don't see that word, ah, in the Bible too much. Almost like Jeremiah is almost like getting refreshed or something. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but he's like, "Ah, Lord God." You know, looking around at his circumstances, nothing good to eat, nothing but, you know, maybe some kind of, you know, rock floor, bars in front of him. However, he was imprisoned. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." I love that. He starts in the midst of his trouble. He just looks around at everything going wrong, and he says, "Ah, Lord God." You know, I love it, because this is not just an example to us. This is instruction of exactly what you do. This is how you respond when life is not going your way. You know, I love it. And the first thing that Jeremiah starts talking to God about, he starts talking to God about his power. You know what I mean? And Jeremiah's not just doing that randomly. He needs a change. He needs deliverance. He needs something to open those doors. He's got a race to run for God. He's got a mission to complete, right? There's an assignment on his life, and he is not going to be able to complete that assignment sitting behind those bars or whatever he was sitting behind. And he starts, the first thing he starts talking about when he needed a change is the power of God. And he says, "Your hand, your arm has made the heaven and the earth." And he starts talking about creation and how big creation is. Well, I'll tell you what, if God can make the earth, he can make the stars, he can make, you know, so far we've estimated about 400 billion galaxies or somewhere in this universe, that when the scientists get together and they try to accumulate all the mass that is in the galaxy, they're up to about, the figures are about 400 billion galaxies. We live in one galaxy, and we don't even know what's even at the center of our own galaxy yet, but we're figuring there's 400 billion. So let me just ask you, if God has created at least 400 billion galaxies, do you think he can handle your situation? Think he can get you out of jail? Think he can pay your house payment? Think he can restore your marriage or help your kids or something? And so Jeremiah just starts stirring himself up in jail. He starts saying, "Well, you made the heavens and the earth. Look at all this power that is evident around here. I guess my situation is going to be pretty easy." He says, "Nothing's too hard for you." I mean, he must have been sitting there and thinking the rock floor, I don't know if they had a form of concrete, not as we know it today, but he must have looked at all those elements and said, "You know, God made that. That rock or that iron or whatever that was, and, you know, that was keeping him in jail. All those elements just came from God." You know what I mean? Not that God put him in jail, you understand, but it's just how easy it is for God to get you out of a situation. Amen. And then he goes on to keep bragging about God's power. In verse 18, he says, you show us loving kindness unto thousands. So now, first he starts talking about God's power. Now he starts talking about God's mercy. Listen, if you need a change in this life, I'll tell you what, start bragging about God. Start bragging about God. Start talking about His mercy. And he's telling God, he's reminding God of His power and of His mercy. He says, you show us loving kindness unto thousands. What does that mean? Jeremiah said, you show loving kindness to thousands. You know, no doubt you could increase that number today. You know, there's way more people on the earth than there were back then. You could say, God shows mercy to everyone. God shows mercy to millions, you know, and billions. So what is Jeremiah telling God? He said, I qualify. I qualify. I'm included. You're powerful. You're mercy. You're kind. You're merciful. You're kind to me. He says, and you recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What's Jeremiah doing here? He's reminding God that he's been faithful. What is Jeremiah doing? He's reminding God of his merits. He said, here I am, but I've been faithful. Here I am, but you're merciful. Here I am, but I qualify for your mercy. I qualify for your power. Amen. Praise the Lord. And down there in verse 20, it says, Jeremiah talking to God and about God, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. Notice twice in verse 20, Jeremiah says, God, you're still working miracles today. Notice Jeremiah didn't have this attitude that miracles, signs, and wonders passed away sometime in the past. He said, you did miracles back there in Egypt for Israel. You're going to do miracles today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're just taking some time with these verses here. I wasn't planning on really saying much, but as we read these scriptures, things just, you know, come up that we want to preach on. Verse 21, he says, and you've brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. That word terror there, it doesn't mean fear. It means with great strength, you know, with great miracles, you know. And so here, Jeremiah, he just keeps reminding God of his power. How many people were, how many Israelites were in Egypt when God led them out of that place? 2 to 3 million. So if God can lead 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt, right, he can get Jeremiah out of that jail. Amen. See, what is Jeremiah doing? He's building a perspective. He's getting the perspective of now his situation is seeming smaller and smaller and smaller the more he talks about how big, bigger, and greater is God. Amen. The more you talk about God's greatness, the smaller your trial is going to look. The smaller it's going to feel, the smaller it's going to be. Amen. Until you talk up God's greatness so big that that trial begins to yield before the greatness of God. I'll tell you what, Jeremiah 32, you know, when I first got saved and walking with God, Jeremiah 32, verses 17 all the way down to verse 27 were some of the first verses that I started meditating on. Amen. The power of God. And so, you know, you could keep on reading there. I mean, in verse 22, he talks about how he gave Israel the land filled with milk and honey. In verse 23, they came and possessed it. And all this stuff that's going on. Now drop down to verse 27. Now God is going to respond to Jeremiah's words here. Look what the Lord says now. After Jeremiah just sits there and he just tells God, you're the God that performed the miracles in Egypt. You delivered Israel. You split the Red Sea. You're kind to everybody. You're powerful. Your work is great. You created the heavens and the earth. He bragged God up so much. God speaks now in verse 27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And so God starts to now repeat what Jeremiah just said. You know what I mean? Jeremiah said, nothing's too hard for you. And God responded and said, is there anything too hard for me? Oh, my goodness. Talking about God's power and bragging him up, boasting on God, got God's attention. So what's God going to do now? He's going to act. Now he's going to do something. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, we want and we need God's response. And Jeremiah just gave us, you know, 9 or 10 verses right there of what it looks like when you need God to move on your behalf. Amen. How you just talk him up, make him bigger and bigger, and your trial will become smaller and smaller. And so he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Now notice he didn't just call himself the God of Israel. He called himself the God of all flesh. Amen. He's the God of the Americans. He's the God of the Israelites. He's the God of the Russians. He's the God of the Chinese. Anyone that'll turn to him and serve him. And of course, in the New Testament, we'll know Jesus. Amen. You know, the God of all flesh. Hey, that means that there's hope for your pets. He's the God of all flesh. You can believe for your, you can believe for your dog. You can believe for your cats. You can believe for your fish. He's the God of all flesh. Praise the Lord. He says, is there anything too hard for me? Now look at verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it, so on. And he starts to prophesy the future. He starts giving direction to Jeremiah. And you know the end of the story. Jeremiah did not die in that prison that day. Aren't you glad? Now go with me to the book of Job. Go with me to the book of Job. We don't go there a whole lot, right? We don't go there too often. But do you think there was ever a time when Job needed a change in his life? Go to Job chapter 14. Some of you know where I'm going. Now, do you think, you know, Job, he saw a pretty heavyweight trial in his life, wouldn't you agree? Yes, he did. He lost, of course, all of his earthly wealth. His marriage was in shambles. All of his children, he had 10 kids. He lost every single one of them. He lost his business. And then when he's, you know, finally, you know, it looks like everything is gone. He even lost his health, you know, and he's lying in a pile of ashes covered with boils. So painful, so sore that he's taken a broken piece of pottery and he's scraping his skin. Ooh, not a very good day for Job, was it? And, of course, then to make matters worse, he has 3 friends. Remember his 3 buddies? And then a 4th later on shows up. But his 3 buddies, their names, the pronouncing of their names is interesting. It's coming to me. It's coming to me. Right? But so his 3 buddies, they show up. And remember what his 3 friends do? Do you remember what they do? They didn't show up and say, Job, it's going to be okay. We're here with you, buddy. We're using our faith for you. We're in agreement with you. They didn't do that, did they? They showed up and said, Job, the reason why this is happening to you, because you're a no good, rotten person. That's the Tim Stallman paraphrase of what his friends said. Remember that? And Job has to go on and defend himself, saying, no, I did everything the best I knew how to do. I love God. And of course, you remember this from our teaching in Sunday school, if you were part of it, in Bible interpretation. You understand that Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. It is the oldest book that was written. Now, of course, Moses wrote about things that happened before Job, but the book of Job itself is the oldest written book in the Bible. Job had no scripture. Remember, Job was a man from the East. All right, he lived somewhere in the time of Abraham, but yet he did not know Abraham. He didn't have an Old Testament priest. He didn't have the law of Moses. He didn't have 1 written scripture. He didn't have the name of Jesus like we have. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a church. You know, he didn't have anything to know God except his conscience. And Job did amazingly well reaching out to God. But of course, you know, Job said some things, you know, in the book of Job that were incorrect. But it wasn't his fault because he didn't know God. You know, God wasn't as available to him as he is to us. You have to understand. But yeah, on the other hand, Job said many incredible things that were way ahead of his time, that he really understood some things about God. All right, and so Job starts to, you know, defend himself against these 3 friends that are telling him, this happened to you because you're a rotten person. Job's like, no, you know, Job's just trying to make a point. And we go to Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Job is speaking, and he's speaking about himself. And Job says this as he's trying to defend himself. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? And Job's speaking about himself. His life felt like living death. You know, he's describing himself. He is in the ashes. He is as low as a human being can go, and he describes it as death. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? And look what Job said the rest of the verse. It's amazing. He says this. He said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. I love that. I love that. There's a man who, though he was in the midst of extreme trial, he said, he's basically saying, I know a season of change will come. If I stay faithful, if I keep doing what I know to do for God, this season is not going to last forever. Praise the Lord. You know, I like the Amplified version of this scripture. Can you bring it up? Can you bring up the Amplified of Job 14:14? It says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my war shall come. I like that. He says, I'll wait until my release comes. That's awesome. What is he saying? He's like, I know this thing will not be able to hold on to me forever. If I stay faithful, it will have to let go of me. Glory to God. Job knew and understood that this calamity was not going to be the new normal. That thing was going to have to let go of him. It was not the new normal. He wasn't convinced that it was permanent. Isn't that incredible? Job's saying, this is not permanent. You know what? And all three friends were telling him, this is the new you, Job. You know, what are you going to do when you're surrounded with voices in this life that tells you you're just nothing? You're not going to go any higher than this, you know, or when the situation certainly feels like that. You're never going to make any more money than you're making now. You're never going to have a better home than you're having now. You're never going to have anything. You're not going to have that job. You're not qualified. You're not this. You don't have the education. You don't have the. There's always going to be so many excuses in this life that something's going to tell you why you deserve, like this is the permanent life for you now. Job, aren't you glad? Job, someone who didn't even have the law of Moses, sat there and said, all the days of my service and my love for God, I will wait and my change will come. This thing will have to release me. This is not the new me. This is not permanent. This is not the new normal. Yes, this is the failure of so many Christians in the New Testament. Yeah, they fail because they start to believe that their trial is the new normal. Oh, come on. They get deceived into believing this is what their life is now, and they just accept it. They'll take a certain financial crisis or a financial ceiling, or they'll take a sickness in their body or a calamity upon their life, and they'll just say, well, this is the new normal. This is the life. I should just accept it and get used to this. Oh, aren't you glad Job, who lived 4,000, let's see, he was probably closer to 4,500 years ago, had better sense about God and the season of change than most New Testament Christians have today. My goodness, amazing what he said. He said, I'll wait till my change comes. Job is looking at all the voices around him and said, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. I don't accept this. I don't accept this. I don't accept this. I will wait right here until this thing lets go of me. Glory to God. Man, that is good. That is good. See, Christians today, they fail because they're convinced that it's permanent and they become okay with it. You will have, God will allow you to have whatever you're okay with. Whatever is okay with you, whatever's permissible with you, it's going to be permissible with God. Yep, if you're just, well, I just accept it. God cannot go any further than what you are willing to accept or deny. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, what this is, when that happens, when a Christian starts to, you know, just say, well, this is the new normal. Here it is. It's just permanent. This is just the way it's got to be. Once they accept it, see, that is the devil's attempt at stealing your vision. All right, you know what I mean by vision? All right, this is an attempt of the devil to steal your vision. Of course, the Bible talks about vision. The book of Proverbs says, without vision, the people perish. Right, what is that, Proverbs chapter 29? And you know, I've preached on that message or on that scripture, you know, several times. You know, vision means the ability to think bigger. You know, the ability to think beyond your current circumstance. The ability to see growth when nothing seems to be growing. Come on, that is what vision is when you see growth when nothing appears to be growing. Amen. When you seem like, you know, nothing good is happening, vision always says, I see a new season. I see it changing. I see it getting bigger. I see it growing. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, no matter what we break into around here in the family churches, you know, no matter how good things get, no matter how big God, you know, does for us, once we get into that place, there's always another season. There's always something more beyond what we just broke into. Praise the Lord. You know, we've had new churches launch and start and new buildings, you know, purchase or built or whatever. But when we get to that point, guess what? Then we're looking at the next season. And that is exactly how we should be in our homes. We should always be people of vision. Vision in our churches, vision in our homes, vision in our businesses. Amen. Glory to God. See, the Christian life does not ever just get copacetic. You know what I mean? Just okay, you know. There is no plateau for the Christian. Because you hear me quote Proverbs 4:18 all the time. The path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. You say, well, Pastor, it's bright right now. I'm glad, but guess what? Tomorrow can be brighter. Guess what? 10 years can be brighter. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's always more. And when I say that, I'm not talking about just trying to, life is not about just trying to obtain material possession. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about vision. And it might include, you know, nicer things and whatever. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that's not at the top of the list. But I'm just saying there's always more. There's always more. Amen. Amen. There's always another greater season just ahead. And we're always pushing towards that. There's no such thing as you get to a plateau and just say, okay, I'm going to rest and get comfortable here and we'll just coast along for a while. Never, never, never. Job was saying, the season has to change. It must yield to my faithfulness. It will have to loose its grasp on me and let me go. I like that. That was just, my idea, my translation of the verse. You know, Jesus said, Job said, I will wait until my release comes. The reason why the Amplified Bible uses that word, because it's used in the original Hebrew. He said, I will wait until my release. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And so, you know, Job is actually, you know, reminding them of his faithfulness. He's reminding them of his merits. He said, I've been faithful. I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do for God. And this thing is going to have to let go of me. This thing is going to have to let go of me. Awesome. Praise the Lord. All right. Go to Mark chapter 12. Go to Mark chapter 12. And let's see what Jesus said about the power of God. Mark chapter 12. Yeah. And we're going to talk about what you do to see your release and your change come. Yeah. Say, well, Pastor, I sure don't like that word wait. You know, I don't like the time aspect of it. Well, you know what? God's not afraid of the time aspect of it. And you shouldn't be either. You know, the time, believe me, is not, I know on our flesh, we think it's the issue. We would sure like to have it and have it yesterday. We'd like to have our release now. We'd like that thing to change now. We want that thing to break through. But you know what? There's some things that you need to learn before that breakthrough comes. Because you thought that that thing, whatever it was ultimately what you wanted. But God wanted you to become patient. But God wanted your character and your heart to grow along the way. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, you say, well, is God really making us wait? Well, I mean, just put it this way. One way or the other, we have things that we have to get out of it. We have to learn and grow our character before that breakthrough happens. You know, God, of course, the Bible says, you know, that God will speedily avenge us. You know, that God wants to quickly reward us. You know, so, you know, I truly believe that a lot of the holdup isn't on God's side. It's typically on our side. However, you know, until that heart changes. Listen, so many times we think our faith is about getting stuff. God wants your heart to grow. God wants your character. He wants your integrity to grow. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, where did I tell you to go? Mark chapter 12. And let's go down there to verse 18. And this is when Jesus was dealing with some interesting individuals. Not the Pharisees, but the Sadducees, right? The Sadducees. You say, who were they? Well, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. The Sadducees, they were another religious group. They were different from the Pharisees. They also were well-trained and well-educated, but they had different beliefs than the Pharisees. They were still a religious elite or a sect of Israelites. They were still Jewish, all right? And they are actually, one of their main doctrines is that they did not believe in the resurrection, meaning they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but the Old Testament even prophesies that at the end of times, there will be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, all right? If the rapture were to take place right now, we would just, you know, go up, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise. And so that'll be the resurrection of the just, all right? Now, if Jesus tarries and you live a nice long life on this earth, and you meet a natural death, you will be resurrected in your glorified body at the rapture. All right, and let's not open a big can of theology here tonight. That's not my goal. But the resurrection of the just and the unjust is even prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Sadducees, they rejected it, okay? And so now they're going to challenge Jesus on the topic. And I'll tell you what, that's probably not a topic that you want to get into a debate with Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure you're going to, resurrection is probably his forte. You know what I mean? Don't you think those people, now let's say some of them were good people and maybe they loved God and maybe they ended up in heaven and all that. But I mean, wouldn't you feel dumb being eternally recorded as the ones that challenged Jesus about the resurrection? Anyhow, they did. And that's what we find in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. All right, it says, then come unto Jesus the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask Jesus, saying, now of course they're trying to trick Jesus. All right, again, a foolish thing to do. And it says, they said, Master, you know, isn't that interesting they called him Master? That's a sermon right there. Definitely a plan. You know, what are they doing? They're being fake. You know, false honor, fake honor. They, you know, Master. You know, and they talk very honorable, but behind closed doors, they were chewing him up. Anyhow, let's not go there. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and he leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed or kids unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed or children. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed or children, and the third likewise. And the 7 had her as a wife and left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife. Okay? All right, first of all, that scenario is so unlikely. You know what I mean? You know, and of course, there's such a lesson here, how people get tied up in questions and debates that have no merit or meaning. You know what I mean? Anyhow, I mean, seriously, if you knew there was a prophet from Nazareth that was walking around curing diseases, raising the dead, you know what I mean, walking on water, turning water into wine, is this the question you'd really have for him? I mean, think about how people get so caught up in their stuff. They just want to talk about their tradition, their background. Anyhow, that's free, no charge, okay? And so they're trying to trick him. And then Jesus makes the response that we're after here. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err? Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. He said, Jesus turns to them and says, aren't you greatly in error? Because you don't know what the scriptures say, and you don't know the power of God. All right? Notice you can know the power of God. That word know there means to be intimately aware of God's power. You know, just like you can know what the scriptures say, like, can't you? As soon as I start saying, all right, we'll prove this, all right? When I start quoting a verse, as soon as you know what verse I'm quoting, go ahead and throw out the chapter and the verse, okay? But my God shall supply. Yeah, Philippians 4:19, I started seeing a lot of people start talking it, all right? You know that verse. You are well acquainted with that verse. You know, just like you can know the scripture, you can know God's power. You can know God's power. Amen. You can know. What does that mean? You can have an expectation for it. You can have an expectation for it. Amen. Glory to God. And he says, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as or like the angels which are in heaven. Okay, and let's not go into a theological can here. No, when people die, they do not become angels. Jesus did not say they become angels. That's the Hallmark card. You know, that's what they, you know what I mean? That's Precious Moments or some other company that thought that idea. Jesus just said they will be like the angels in the sense that they will not be given in marriage, like the angels are not given in marriage. That doesn't mean that you won't know who your spouse is in heaven, and let's not go down that road, because I get asked that question so many times. But anyway, this is what Christians do. Like the Sadducees, they think that God's power is limited by the natural realm around them. You know what I mean? They thought that because they had a clever riddle, all right, there were seven brothers, and they all grew up and died and married the same girl, and none of them had, you know, children with her. And at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You know what I mean? They were getting consumed by the natural realm around them. Christians do the same thing if we're not careful. God's power is not limited to that. As if the resurrection would be halted. You know what I mean? As if there was something that could stump God's power of resurrection. You know what I mean? That's exactly what they were doing. They were trying to throw some natural conundrum in the way of God's power. Listen, I'll tell you what, there's nothing on this earth that can stop God's power. There's nothing that you face that's going to jam up the gears of God's power. Amen. Jesus looked at him, I think in a very polite way, Jesus looked at him and said, that's a dumb thing to say. You don't know what the Bible says, and you don't know God's power. Don't you think God's power is bigger than that one scenario? Amen. Don't you say, well, Pastor, see, what were they trying to do? They were trying to think up a trial or a circumstance that was extremely unique. This is what Christians do. And they allow the devil to deceive them to think that what they're going through is unique. Therefore, God's power is somehow inhibited by the special circumstances of what you're going through. Listen, what you're going through is not unique. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't care how unique the situation is. God's power already has an answer. You know what I mean? So many people, but Pastor, but my situation is unique because I got fired from that job, and that's the only business that I know, and so I'm very limited. I can't work anywhere else. That is a big lie. Oh, but, you know, they said what's in my body, only 3% of the population ever sees these symptoms. They can't figure it out. Well, let me tell you, God has already figured it out. Glory to God. So stop letting the devil tell you how unique your circumstances are. They are not. It's all over the place. People across this globe have gone through exactly what you've been through. Say, well, Pastor, that just That just seems insensitive. And see, I felt like if my situation was more unique, I would be more deserving of sympathy. Sympathy isn't going to cure your body. Sympathy isn't going to pay the bills. Sympathy isn't going to restore your child. Listen, don't misunderstand. I always feel like I get preaching like this, that people must think, you know, what a heartless jerk I can be. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, what do you want? Do you want someone to just, oh, honey. Some Christians like, yeah, that's all I wanted. Yeah, I just wanted a little sympathy, but I wanted to stay defeated. Well, guess what? We don't want you to stay defeated. I'm not preaching so you stay defeated. Amen. Glory to God. They were trying to think up of a unique thing that was going to stump the Lord of Lords. Listen, there's nothing in your situation that's unique. There's nothing that he hasn't handled or seen or experienced already. You know, your situation with your job, your situation with your marriage, your situation with your kids, your situation with your money, your situation with whatever it is, God's already dealt with it. He's already dealt with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, Christians fail because they allow questions to arise in their minds. You know, here they were. They were dwelling on this question. Like I said, if you saw the miracle prophet from Nazareth, all right, who's raising the dead, healing the sick, casting demons out, really, is that really the question that you would really want to dwell on? What does that mean? They were people that were, these Sadducees were caught in their minds. They allowed questions to dominate their thinking. Listen, with the power of God, listen, Jesus gave them an answer, but he didn't launch into a 6-page logical response. He just said, you're wrong. He said, the power of God's going to figure it out. You know what I mean? You know, listen, you don't need to sit there and dwell on the questions. Just know this, the power of God's enough for you. Just know this, the power of God's enough for you. But what about this? And what if I see this? Or what if I feel this in my body? Or what if this happens at my job? Stop it. Those questions can only lead you in the wrong direction. Think about Jeremiah now back there in that prison cell. What about this concrete around me? What about these iron bars that are in front of me? What about these shackles or stocks they've put on my arms? He just said, ah, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth. By your great arm, your stretched out power and all that. I misquoted the verse. But he just started bragging about God's power. Amen. That helps me. I don't know if that's helping you. See, you can sit there. I mean, he could have started questioning God. He could have questioned his own faith. He could have questioned everything. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? He forewent all of that and just started talking about God's power. God's power. Because the questions weren't going to break those bars. It was the power of God that was going to break those bars. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Now notice what Jesus kept on saying in Jesus' short explanation. In verse 26, Mark 12, 26. And Jesus says, and touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush... Remember the burning bush? Again, God's power. God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Look what he says. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. See, what they thought was dead, God called alive. My goodness, that'll help you. You know, that is what God does. When something looks dead in this life, God says it'll live. When the natural realm says it's dead, the power of God can say it will live. Whether it's, again, your finances might seem dead right now. Guess what? They can come alive. You know, your job might seem dead. They can come alive. Your marriage might seem dead. It can come alive. All right? Glory to God. Isn't that exactly, can you bring up Romans 4:17? Isn't that what the New Testament tells us that God is like, what he does? Amen. What does God say? What does he do? Bring that up. Romans 4:17, as it is written, this is God speaking to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. Remember, Abraham's body looked dead, right? The womb of Sarah looked dead. Before him whom he believed, even God, what does God do? He quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. The very action of God, the word quickeneth there means to make alive. What is God's business? Making the dead live. Amen, by the power of God. Since we're here, just a verse that I love, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, 11. Here we go. Good healing verse for you. Yeah. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Yeah. See, isn't that the fact? See, the spirit of God that lives in you is the same exact Holy Ghost that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Your mortal bodies. Again, there's that word quicken. It means make alive. He's going to make alive your mortal body. Isn't that good of God? See, here's what we need to understand. The resurrection is the criteria by which we are supposed to judge all circumstances. Let me say that again. Because if you will look at every circumstance through the resurrection, every circumstance becomes easy. Becomes small. Oh, man. Maybe I'm just helping myself. Sometimes I wonder that. You know, I am helping myself. Because I'll tell you, when you look at stuff in life and it just, you know, where's that going? Where, you know, it seems to be dormant, or this isn't happening, and what's going on with this? You know, the resurrection is the reminder. The resurrection is the criteria, you know, the criteria by which we are supposed to judge all circumstances. You know, a circumstance of an attack on your physical body. The resurrection is your reminder. Well, the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in me. Therefore, he quickens, he makes alive my natural body by the same Spirit that lives in me. Glory to God. He will quicken my mortal body. So I don't have to look at that calamity in the body or calamity in my finances and start to think, well, that thing's dying. That thing's just, that's just the way it is. No. The resurrection is the criteria. So if Christ was risen from the dead, there's nothing that can't be. If Christ was risen from the dead, there is nothing that can't be. The power of God rose him from the dead. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, Romans 8:11, that was the verse I was going to start preaching on in the beginning of the service, but I didn't want to get ahead of myself. The Spirit of him, Paul is just reminding us here in Romans 8:11, just remember that the resurrection Holy Ghost of God is on the inside of you and is with you no matter where you are. And it is the filter by which you look at everything in life. If God did that, then nothing is too hard for him. That thing standing in front of you, nothing's too hard. Why? Because Jesus came alive. And Jesus came alive after all sin was piled on him, after every sickness and disease was piled on him, after every emotional distress was piled on him, after every demon in hell piled on him, he still came alive. If all of that could not win over him, then I'll tell you what. Just think, no wonder why the Bible says, greater is he that's in you. Because he that's in you is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Glory to God. I mean, do you believe that tonight? He's going to quicken. Notice he says, I will quicken your natural life. Just your natural body will benefit because of the power that's living on the inside of you. Your natural mind will benefit by the power of God that's living on the inside of you. Hallelujah. All right. But here's the condition now. We have to know how to flow with the power of God. Because we can preach, you know, your faith right now is growing in the power of God, and we could say, well, it makes for, you know, good preaching, and it makes time go fast. But then we walk out, And if we aren't careful, we can violate principles in the Word, and it will nullify the power of God in our life, all right? So this is not a complete list. This is just a list to finish with here tonight. I'm going to give you four things or four ways you can flow with the power of God, all right? Are you ready? Yeah. You want to keep this power switch turned on, don't you? All right, number one, keep doing the things you already know to do. You say, well, Pastor, that isn't very profound. Well, you know what, as a pastor, you know what the majority of most Christians that come against a trial or a crisis in life, you know what the first thing they stop doing? All the faithful things they had been doing up until that point. See, that was the purpose of that trial. If you stop doing the faithful things that you've always known to do, the trial wins. That's the very purpose of it. That's the intention of the trial, to get you to stop. To get you to stop. All right? So keep doing the things you know to do. Be faithful. This is still on the same point. Be faithful in the midst of a challenging season. All right? Meaning, don't let the season change your faithfulness. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, because it turned out to be a beautiful kind of pre-summer night here. And that's just a natural season. All of a sudden, summer comes along, and all of a sudden, Christians are a little less faithful. I tell you what, we better love God more than a summer evening. Nothing wrong. Go out and, you know, enjoy it. My goodness, but when the house of God is open, does summer pull on you so much that all of a sudden church starts taking a back seat to summer? You know, every pastor in this region, there's part of them that there's kind of like this dread about summer, because you see Christians get unfaithful during summer. And pastors around here, we joke about it, like we you almost dread to see a sunny, you know, Sunday afternoon coming. Because there's people that they need the life-changing word that you're bringing to them. And then, yeah, it's like, oh, like the sun turns on and it's like turns them into zombies. And, you know, they're, oh, sun. I understand. In the sense that we live in an area where we don't get just unlimited sunshine around here. But I'll tell you what, we better love God a little more than the summer. You know what I'm saying? And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. Look at you. You're here tonight. Praise the Lord. All right. But I wasn't talking about just a natural season. Don't let the season, meaning don't let the challenging season, change your faithfulness. You know, the first thing a Christian will do is start to question, well, am I doing, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do, but yet things went wrong. Therefore, you know, it must be my fault. Listen, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, 1 John chapter 3, if your heart condemns you not, then you have confidence towards God. Listen, the first thing I do if a trial, something attacks my life, I check my heart. The first thing as I do is I look on the inside and I ask, you know, have I done anything to openly violate my conscience? Is this an attack? Because did I open the door to the devil somewhere? Did I leave myself vulnerable for an attack? And so I'll just check my heart. The Bible says to do that. You know, I'm sitting there. Listen, if there's nothing in your conscience bothering your conscience, then you're clear. Don't go and vent something that you did wrong. I see Christians, sincere Christians, they'll do that. Like, well, I must have done something, you know, wrong somewhere. And so they will start repenting for things that they never even did, you know, because they just want to be right with God so much, which that's a good thing. But listen, the Bible tells us that if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God, okay? And so if there's nothing in your heart, there's nothing in your conscience, listen, when you have violated God, if you violated His word, and if you're sincere about God, your heart will tell you instantly. Your heart will tell you pretty quick. It'll be there. You'll know. So don't go inventing something, all right? And then, so if it's not a trial that you invited, or if it's not, you know, something you opened the door to, well, then you understand it's just an attack, or it's just a natural circumstance. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something right now, and I'm not trying to give the devil any credit. I'm not trying to take my foot off his neck by any means, but not every trial in life is the devil. Okay? There's some Christians, my goodness, they stubbed their toe. It was the devil. You know what I mean? They went outside, you know, with wet hair, without a jacket on, got a cough, and it was the devil's fault. You know what I mean? Listen, not everything is the devil's fault. You know what I mean? You know, someone, you know, came into my house and they stole my stuff. The devil did it. Did you lock your doors? No. That wasn't the devil. Now, I mean, that person, obviously, the thief is no doubt in cahoots, you know what I mean, with the devil. You know what I mean? Obviously, that person is yielded to the devil. But you know what I mean? Like, so many times, we could just naturally be wise about things. You know what I mean? Not every trial is a devil. Not every cough is a demon. All right, just so you know. And anyhow, you know, but if it's something, you know, if it's just a natural circumstance or if it's an attack of the enemy, well, then you know what to do. Keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Glory to God. The season will come to an end, and staying faithful is how you pass the test. Here's something that Christians they forget to realize. Listen, when tests come, we're the ones that are supposed to pass it. You know what I mean? You say, well, Pastor, I'm in the middle of a test right now. How's your grade? What kind of grades are you getting right now? It's funny. I looked out and I saw like at least a half dozen of you cringe. I saw faces like this. Well, I'm not trying to, you know, spook you out or anything. I'm just trying to tell you, Christians, we forget that, you know, there are many tests in life that are to be passed. You know what I mean? How else? Now, God, again, he's not the author of the test, but you're going to go through the test anyway. You might as well get a good grade. And you know how you help to not see the test again? Get a good grade. Remember in school? You know? Remember when you had to retake the exam? You know why? Because you failed it the first time. And same thing in life. If you just keep failing that test, it's going to revisit you and revisit you and revisit you. You might as well pass it since you're in the midst of it. Pass the test. Amen. How do you pass the test? Your faithfulness did not change, even though your circumstances did. I'll tell you what. I know there was nothing clever in that at all, and I sure don't preach to be clever, but I wish I could just scoop that on a big trowel and open Christians' brains and just pack it in there. I mean, sometimes it's just mind-boggling to see the little trial that throws Christians off track. You know? A little thing that will just... And then all of a sudden, oh, I haven't been in... No, I can't share with any examples because there's no, it's not anyone here tonight, but I just, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings if they're watching by live stream, but it's amazing to me the people that are called of God, and yet I will see a little trial on their life, boom, throw them off the track. And I sit there and as a pastor, and I know how God wants to use them. And I just think, I sit there and I said, oh my goodness, how is God ever going to use you if you aren't tougher than that? Yeah, well, anyhow, glory to God. All right, here's a second way to flow with the power of God. Praise. Oh my goodness, if there is one concept, one principle that will attract the power of God. If you need a change in this life, then you should be dedicating yourself to praise. Say, well, Pastor, I'm praying and praying and praying and praying and praying about that. I'm praying about it. Praying. Good, 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 good. How much are you praising? You know what I mean? There are certain things that praise alone can only break through. There are times when seriously, my prayer time is only praise. Only praise. Honestly, now that we're talking about that, I don't share these things. I'm in a season like that right now, where it's like the praying I'm doing, I'm just praising. You say, well, Pastor, what are you going through? Nothing more than, pastoring. That's what I'm going through. I'm pastoring two churches, you know. It's wonderful. I love it. It's just the joy of my life. But you have to understand, when you're in leadership, you're the target, you know. And so there's just things that just praise. I mean, that's all I say. That's the only thing I about say sometimes. Just to let you know. Praise is how you tap into the power of God and keep it flowing. Praise. Now, praise is not thought. Praise is words coming out of your mouth. Say, what does it sound like, Pastor Tim, to praise God? Father, I praise you. See all that education? Working for me. I would have never understood that if I didn't get my college degree. Father, I praise you. I glorify you. Father, I magnify you. You know what, really, what Jeremiah was doing? He was praising. He was bragging on God's abilities. Father, you made the heaven and the earth. Nothing's too hard for you. He just sat there talking about, Father, you were the one that led Israel out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. You led them by a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. You dropped the manna. You fed them supernaturally. You brought the plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt. I mean, you just start reminding God of his miracle power. Amen. Praise is how you tap into the power of God and keep it flowing. All right. You can't just start and then stop. You have to keep praising. Praise is one of the greatest components of change. If you need a change, if there's something that just needs to be broken in your life, you know what I mean? Some kind of barrier, some kind of hindrance, praise is your answer. Praise him. You know, I mean, you can praise God. You could mention that situation if it's a financial thing. Father, I thank you. I praise you. We have more than enough. Or you don't even have to include your situation in it at all. Father, you just talk about how good he is, how big he is, how powerful he is, how merciful he is. Amen. If you needed to change, there's your answer. I mean, driving in the car. Father, I praise you. I try to make sure that the first words out of my mouth every day, Father, I praise you. Father, I praise you. Man, that has really been such a major part of my fellowship with God in my life for this season. And it's been quite a while. I mean, just, Father, I praise you. Father, I just give you praise. I just worship you. Amen. I'll tell you what, when we needed breakthrough in Erie, and things with the building, things with the government, I mean, yeah, I would pray about it. Yeah, I'd mention it briefly, but you know what I did most of the time? I just praise God. Father, I praise you. That situation is handled. I just give you praise, Father. You know, you just spend time like that. All right, here's a third way to flow with the power of God. Give. 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 Oh, my goodness. What is usually the first thing a Christian does when they get attacked? They stop giving. And by doing that, they have sealed off one of the greatest channels of God's power to their life. And they say, well, Pastor, you mean like just our giving to the church? Well, you know, that might be included, and actually that might be primary, but giving is not just to your church. Giving is a lifestyle. You can give to your spouse. You know that? I mean, you can give to your spouse. You're like, Pastor, you mean money? Yes. Oh, whenever I get on that topic. Are you ready? I just feel like I might just stomp on that a little bit. Men, you need to be a greater giver to your wife. Yep. Reverend Tony agrees, and he was about the only one. I'll tell you what. How can I say this? There is something wrong with a man who does not want to give cash to his wife. So I'm wrong with it. When there's something that your wife desires and likes, you don't have to understand it. It does not have to make any sense to you at all. It does not have to be a financial good investment. Meaning, you know what I mean? That thing could be worthless 2 minutes after you purchase it. But if it's valuable to her, come on, guys. So many men, they think they are preserving their finances by not giving to their spouses. You are putting your finances at risk by not giving to her. Oh, but I just don't get it. She wants this thing and it costs this. Well, guys, your stuff that you like isn't exactly cheap either. Guys, I challenge you. Start a little tab. Start figuring out what you spend on yourself versus what you spend on her. I challenge you. You will find out in a hurry you are way more expensive than she is. My wife is, you can go ahead and say amen over there. I can tell my wife. Listen, absolutely. It is no doubt. I see it all the time, and I'm not picking on one or two. It is with men in general. They get this. Listen, people don't like cheap people. Stop being cheap. Yeah, I just feel like. My boys are sitting here. I will not raise cheap sons. I am not raising cheap men. Yep. Praise the Lord. Whew. Oh, boy. I'll tell you what. Lately, I've been preaching myself right out of a men's meeting. These guys are going to be like, no, I'm not going to that. I don't care how many pizzas and how many chicken wings are there. I'm just going to go, and Pastor Tim's going to ream me out for not buying my wife some silly thing. It's not silly, guys. Give. If you want a harvest season, there better come first a sowing season. You know, the Bible tells us to sow into good ground, doesn't it? Don't you think your spouse is good ground? I think so. You know, my wife and I just took a trip, and it was a personal trip. It was a hunting trip. It was something that I just personally enjoyed. And I told people, I was talking to some folks in our Erie church, like, oh, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm going up to New Brunswick, Canada. I'm going up, you know, up north. Oh, wow, you're going to preach in Canada? Nope. Not going to do one bit of preaching there, though I did witness, you know, not because, listen, witnessing is not work. Witnessing is what every single one of us, you know, and I witnessed to the guys that are up there that, you know, live in Canada and so on, but I was strictly there for relaxation, you know, and before I went, you know, my wife, you know, greatly helped me. She's like, oh, you know, praise God, the money's going to come in, you're going to have the money to take that trip, you know, she was giving, you know, she was finding money, you know, money that people had given to her or whatever, and she's given it to me to help me go on my trip, praise the Lord, and now she's got a personal trip coming up here in a few weeks. Yep. Have fun paying for that. Woo, now you're awake. No, I'm kidding. Nope. I've just been sitting around thinking of ways. I'm going to get money. You give my wife. Send her on that trip. She's got an amount that she's believing for. And guess what? I see that as my assignment. My wife is, you know, in a really sweethearted way, you know, she'll send me pictures of an item that she really likes. Like, oh, what do you think of this? I think, oh, that's nice, you know, and expensive. But I mean, guys, the first words out of your mouth should be, you'll have it. You'll have it. Why not? God's bigger. If you want a harvest season, there better first come a sowing season before it. You know, and of course, giving is, you know, we tithe, we give to our local church. Give to your spouse. Give to your brothers and sisters in the faith. You know, give. Don't seal off that channel of God's power he's trying to get to you. All right? Here's the fourth way to flow with the power of God. Forgive. Forgive. Give and forgive, right? Forgive. If there is someone you need to forgive and you haven't yet, that means you're offended. Isn't that exactly right? If there's somebody that you know you need to forgive and you haven't yet, that means you are offended. Just get a hold of that. And offended people will not see the power of God flow towards them. All right? Offense is a power killer. If you're offended, the power of God is not flowing towards you. All right? Those are four basic ways to flow with the power of God, right? Keep doing the things that you know to do. Two, praise is how you tap into the power of God. Three, give. Four, forgive. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Power of God. Power of God. Remember, the resurrection is the criteria, or it's the filter or the prism that you view all circumstances through in this life. Yeah. So if the resurrection happened on your behalf, what else? Everything else is under that. Everything else. Amen. Did you get some help? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, don't let the devil deceive you and tell you that if you're going through a challenging season right now, you know, don't let the devil tell you that's permanent and that's the new normal. That's not the new normal. It's all subject to change. Amen. Remember what God told Isaac over there in Genesis chapter 26? He was in a land of famine. He said, sow. He said, sow in the land of famine. So many times people get in financial crisis, Christians forget that their way out is the principle of God. Sow your way out. You know, if you need a harvest, that means you better get some seed in the ground somewhere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, we just are so grateful for your word. Father, we're grateful for your love and your mercy, your kindness towards us. And Father, we thank you for your power. Father, we just think of Jeremiah sitting in that jail cell. And he said, ah, Lord God, you are the one that has created the heaven and earth by your hand and your stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for you. And Father, he proceeded to tell you about your miracles and your power. And he told you that your power is still for today. And Father, you responded to him and you said, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Father, we just think of Job and what he said. He said, I will wait until my release comes. I will stay faithful until that thing has to let me go. Father, we thank you. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, I thank you for each and every one that is here tonight. Father, I pray over them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Angels, you go before each and every one. No evil befall them. No plague near their dwelling. Father, I say that this group is increased. They are promoted in spiritual things, natural things, material things, marital things. Father, I thank you. They are prospered in every way. Father, I thank you for it. Father, I thank you that you grant to these individuals the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of you. Father, I pray that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they know the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory in the inheritance of the saints. that they would know the exceeding greatness of your power towards them that believe. Father, we just give you all the praise tonight. Father, we love you. And Father, we love to give to the house of God. Father, as we take up tonight's offering, we just say every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you that giving is one way that we keep the power flowing in our life. For Father, you love a joyous, prompt to do it, cheerful giver. And Father, we just say we enjoy giving. And Father, as we give, we thank you. It leaves our present, it comes back in our future, and we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. Well, I preach myself happy tonight. If I didn't preach you happy, at least I'll be smiling. Praise the Lord. Because I need to hear those things. We all need to be reminded of the power of God. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet here before we get ready to dismiss. Why don't we just go ahead and just lift our hands and just give him praise here tonight. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. You are faithful. You are good. You are abundant. You are powerful, Father, and you love us with such a great love. And Father, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, how shall not also that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead quicken and make alive our mortal bodies? In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You are dismissed.